All right, take out your Bible, please, and turn to Luke chapter 24. We'll start there. Luke 24. Sorry about that. Just a little outline in your bulletin if you want to follow along my message outline. I never actually grow tired of reading this story. I'm brokenhearted when I read the story of the crucifixion, but the story of the resurrection is pretty exciting. Let me read it to you. Chapter 24 of Luke, verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. When they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you that while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. My title this morning is The Hope of the Resurrection. And think with me for a minute, what do you hope for? Depending upon your age or prom date. Hope she says yes, or hope he asks me. Or how about a scholarship for something you want to pursue? A good paying job or improving health? How about for your spouse or for your children? Maybe even a raise where you work. The resolution of a difficult issue. Lower debt. Better economy. A political peace. Healthy friends. Safe missionaries. Personal security. A long and prosperous life. The list can just go on and on and on. We live in hope. That's the nature of life. Years ago, researchers performed an experiment to see the effect hope has on those undergoing hardships. Two sets of laboratory rats were placed in separate tubs of water. The researchers left one set in the water, and in 1 hour, every last one of them drowned. But in the second set, they took them out of the water every little period of time. Guess how long they lasted in the water? 24 hours. Why? They had hope. They were going to get out of this mess. They were going to be rescued. They kept, every time they got rescued, for a few minutes and put back in the water, the hope was stirred inside of them. Hope is something that just lives inside life. The hope of the resurrection actually affects our lives. Even people who don't believe in it, it affects them. In John chapter 20, turn with me to John chapter 20. I want to spend a few minutes here. John 20. First, let me read verses 1 through 9. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciples and one whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. That's John's subtle way of saying I was much faster than Peter. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went to the tomb. He saw the linens lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. This carries on the story of Luke chapter 12, chapter 24 we just read. Now go to verse 26. Jesus appears to his disciples in verse 19, and everybody's there except Thomas. He's known for this particular event for the rest of his life, just for this single moment in time. Verse 24, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." That's a part of the story I don't like. The rest of the story I do like. You know why? Because Jesus says, "I am not leaving you like that. I am not going to leave you that way." Eight days later, the disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." I picture this in my mind, and permit me to steal your imagination for a moment. Jesus steps into the room, and Thomas is talking to someone with his back to the door. So he doesn't even know he's there. And we think Jesus said, "Peace be to you," to everybody in the room. But I think, he tiptoed up to where Thomas was standing and whispered, "Peace be you. Peace be to you." Thomas, I know that voice. Must have been a moment of pure magic for him. Oh my goodness, it's true. Look what he says when Jesus speaks to him. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here," as he turns his head around like, "Put your fingers right there in my hands and stick your hand in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe," Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." That's his way of saying, "I believe." Jesus said to him, and this is the definition of people who have hope. This is hope. I use this verse right here to define hope. Look what Jesus says to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me?" That's not hope. "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's hope. That's the definition of hope. Not seeing yet believing. Luke 24 tells us about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the response of his followers to the initial news and then their added response to seeing him. In John 20, Thomas, famous for doubtful Thomas, doubting Thomas, Jesus helps him. The Greek word translated believed is a Greek word which translates faith. You don't have any faith. Unable to see, yet believing. Jesus defines hope as unable to see, yet believing. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, believing is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith, hope, and unseen things are deeply connected in the Christian life. One commentator writes, "For the man of faith, hope is something sure and substantial precisely because it's founded on the objective reality of the immutable promises of God who cannot lie." Hope is rooted in the promises of God. He makes certain statements, and he's a trustworthy person who cannot lie. Indeed, so closely are faith and hope related to each other, writes this author, in the perspective of biblical realism, that in our epistle they are virtually interchangeable terms. Faith and hope and belief all fit together closely. The Bible defines hope as unable to see yet still believing. Hope is living faith. Hope is rooted in the rest and rest on past facts and on past promises. Historical facts and Jesus' promises. Hope is a growing trust, a maturing faith in what Jesus taught and promised. That's hope defined. The second piece is hoping in the resurrection. So I hope for a lot of things. I hope I get to Anchorage early. I don't want to be on the plane as little as possible. It's a 25-hour trip. Could they possibly cut it down to 20? Pretty unlikely. They're not going to fly out of Anchorage early, etc. I'm going to be stuck on the airport there sleeping on a bench. So you hope for all kinds of things. I hope that there's no disturbance in the schedule so that on April the 12th, we actually get to adopt Jerisa and John into our family. They're already telling their teachers, my last name is Niemeyer. They do not look like Niemeyers. We don't care. Okay? Paul was not present to see the risen Christ, yet he expresses his belief in Acts chapter 24. We'll come back to 1 Corinthians 15 in a minute. He says these words to Felix, the hope of the resurrection, in verses 14 through 16. Let me read them to you. But this I confess to you, writes the Apostle Paul, or says Paul, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down in the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. He has a hope in this resurrection. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both man and God. In Acts 24, Paul's in prison in Caesarea, held by Romans because of accusations that were made against him by the Jews and by the Sanhedrin, by the high priest. Paul's called to defend himself, and he only has a few minutes. His answer is rooted in the hope of the resurrection. Why do I act the way I act? Why am I so rabid on the mission field, speaking to Gentiles about Jesus Christ? Why does that matter to me? How did he become so radically changed from someone who put people in prison who were Christians to suddenly becoming a Christian and being changed by all that? How did this change happen to him? What's going on here? And I want to spend a few minutes here because the hope of the resurrection rests upon all that stuff that changed the Apostle Paul. Resurrection is rooted in historical facts. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. John didn't read the whole, he read a good piece of that, but let's turn over there just for a few minutes. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's just read verses 12 through 19. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? We're claiming that Jesus rose from the dead. So how can people say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. So the resurrection of Christ is so connected to your resurrection that if you don't believe that you're going to rise from the dead, neither did Christ. They are inseparable facts, as it were. And if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We should just all go home. Spend the day having ham and hot cross buns or whatever. Just have lunch. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are all people most to be pitied. But the truth of the matter, and John read it for our call to worship, that there were vast numbers of people who saw the risen Christ. At one point, 500 people, many of whom were still alive when they wrote this. The historical facts are on the side that Jesus rose from the dead. There's way more historical facts to show that Jesus rose from the dead than that Derek Chauvin killed that guy, killed Mr. Floyd. All we have is a video, and we're not totally sure what it says. They're trying that case right now. Why would they try it if the facts were so overwhelmingly in favor of him killing that man? A little suspect. No suspect about Christ rising from the dead. Eyewitnesses saw him. It's a historical fact. It's rooted there. Now let's turn over to Acts chapter 9 just for a few minutes. And I want to read, turn our attention towards why did Paul sink his teeth so deeply into this whole issue? In Acts chapter 9, and you should know that chapter, that's where Paul is on his way to kill Christians, or put them in prison anyway. And on his way, he suddenly becomes a Christian. He gets knocked off of his horse. He's blind for 3 days. Paul records the beginning of a very dramatic change inside the Apostle Paul. It's interesting that Paul wrote those words in 1 Corinthians 15, but there was a point in his life when he didn't believe that that was true. But what happened in Acts chapter 9 changed all that stuff. He started to walk in a much different direction. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans chapter 3 as a result of that incident in Acts chapter 9. There is none righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. The historical facts are kind of laid out like that. He reflects back on the Old Testament. Let me connect this to you right here first. The second piece of this whole thing is that the foundation of our future is rooted in the whole need for resurrection. The future that we have rests on resurrection. And the third one is that the resurrection is demonstrated by Adam in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's a piece of the puzzle that Paul processed in his mind. How did he come to understand all that stuff? What was going on in his mind? And this is where I'm right now. When we hope in the resurrection, we become a changed person. When Paul was blind for 3 days, I think God opened his mind to see things he could never see before. All that stuff in the Old Testament suddenly took on a completely different point of view, and he realized, oh, I missed the point completely. So here we go now. Paul first saw himself the way that God saw him. When he got knocked off of his horse, he realized, something's seriously wrong with me. I'm a sinner lost in sin, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. 1 Timothy chapter 1, he tells his son in the faith, Timothy, these words, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent. If you want to find your hope in the resurrection, you have to first see yourself the way God sees you. It's not possible any other way. That's where we all start. How does God see Mark? Not the way you see me right now. Paul's hope of the resurrection, that's too fast. Paul's hope of the resurrection began with seeing himself through God's eyes, the way God sees us. We do our best to clean ourselves up and look really nice and nice for everybody, but the truth of the matter is he's not deceived by any of that stuff. He sees us the way we truly are. in our heart of hearts. That's what changed Paul. That was the very first step towards the hope of the resurrection. Seeing ourselves the way God sees us. Then Paul realized that Jesus Christ took care of the problem that he could not take care of himself, his sin problem. When I see myself the way God sees me, I recognize I have this huge sin problem. He talks about this quite a bit in the book of Romans. Romans 5, verse 15 and 16, but the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift of the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. I highlighted in this series of texts the quote, the two words, free gift. Paul realized, I can't solve my sin problem. Someone has to give me a gift. Solve it for me. Someone has to step in and take my place. Paul keeps writing, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of the righteous leads to justification and life for all men. For as the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Adam stood in my place, and I sinned because he was my parent way back there. Christ stood in my place, and he can become my new parent. And his righteousness can be transferred to me by grace through faith. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, that's that hope thing that Paul talks about, or that Paul talks about in his testimony to Felix in Acts chapter 24. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So here it is. This is the second step of faith. Trusting that my sin problem is solved at the cross by Jesus, and by faith applied to me when I believe the truth about Jesus' death on the cross. Paul's further hope of resurrection rested on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Likewise, we believe that Jesus paid the price that God required to make many things right, and we place our faith in Christ, who promised to pay the penalty that God demands for my sin. Jesus' work at the cross was applied to Paul, and by faith it is also applied to me. So Paul has two-thirds of the way there. Two-thirds of the way there. He saw himself the way God saw him, and he faced up to his sin problem and let Jesus take care of that problem by placing his faith in Jesus to finish that work. There's a third one. Paul submitted to the new life that Jesus wanted him to live. Let me read what Jesus says in Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many works in your name? And then will I... Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So Paul says, I see myself the way God sees me. I place my faith in the finished work of Christ, and I obey. I submit myself to what he calls the way. I submit myself to it. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Or how about Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22? To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Jesus wants, many want Jesus, but they do not, they're not willing to live by the way. What Paul, what he says, what it says in the book of Acts, these people were walking in the way. They saw themselves the way God sees them. They placed their faith in the finished work of Christ at the cross, and they walked in the way. This is what Paul was referring to when he said, I am a follower of the way in Acts chapter 24. The Greek word translated present in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and present yourselves a living sacrifice. Let me see if I can help you with that word just for a moment. It's the Greek word peristasi, and it calls upon us to, this is what the word actually pictures. You step out of yourself, and you take yourself, and you present it to God by an act of your will. It's a funny word. Step out of this nonsense you think about yourself and present your whole self, your body, your mind, and your spirit to God for his purposes. It's an interesting word. Stand beside our bodies and offer them to someone else for their direction. Paul actually uses that same word like five times in Romans chapter 6, verses 13 through 19. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness? Verse 16. This is a natural step of faith. We see ourselves the way God sees us. We agree with God about it, and we place our faith in the finished work of Christ, and then we follow him by presenting ourselves before God for his purposes. It's an aspect of being a Christian that some people miss. The number of times in my ministry life I've asked people, is that person a Christian? The number of times people have said, well, I think so. Why? What are they really saying? They see themselves the way God sees them. They have faith in Jesus to pay for their sins, but their life has no evidence of it. They don't walk in the works and ways of Jesus Christ. That's what they're saying. This is a natural step of faith, surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus Christ by walking in the works and the ways of Jesus described in the Word of God. The change that took place in Paul is similar to the change that takes place in all of God's children. We repent of our old way of life and walk in the new way of Jesus Christ. That means we trust Jesus to take care of our sin problem, and that happens when we repent and confess our sin, seek forgiveness from God, and place our faith in the finished work of Jesus at the cross. We then, daily, choose to obey for the rest of our lives, walking according to God's word as a follower of the way. Paul's next statement in verse 15, I hope in God that there will be a resurrection from the dead of both the righteous and the wicked. What kind of person does Jesus say, I never knew you to? Someone who fails to see themselves the way God sees them? Someone who doesn't place their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ? Someone who does not walk in the way? Scripture relates stories of people who rose from the dead. Jesus speaks of two different resurrections. Okay? One that consists of a resurrection to eternal life, and another of resurrection to eternal damnation, fully separated from God. Jesus' resurrection guarantees that all of us will rise from the dead one day. Not just the people that go to heaven. Every last person will rise from the dead. Some to eternal life with God, and others to eternal separation from God in a literal hell. Jesus' resurrection guarantees that all of us will rise from the dead one day. We will join a new body that will be recognizable. This promises our hope and resolves our second major problem. It's our death problem. We have this sin problem, and that's dealt with by seeing things the way God sees them, placing our faith in Jesus Christ, and walking in the way. But if that's all that's resolved, God's good with us, pats us on the back. What happens after we die? Jesus has to rise from the dead. What happened on the cross on Friday matters greatly, but it leaves us soulless and bodiless if Jesus doesn't rise from the dead. He solves our death problem on the first day of the week. Those two problems come together and get resolved together. The promise is our hope and solves our second major problem, our death problem. However, there is a distinction. If you are raised with Christ, and we all will be, we believed in Jesus, then our death problem is resolved and we live with Jesus. If we don't believe in Jesus, our death problem is resolved. We live in hell, separated from God forever, in eternal punishment. Paul expressed just how difficult this can be in Romans chapter 7. And he's not making a light thing about this. Listen to what he says, and you know these verses. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. This is Paul writing his doctrinal statement on what he believes in Romans chapter 7. That is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Listen to what he writes in Romans chapter 8, the next chapter. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. We have the Holy Spirit in us in this journey with Christ, and he will help us walk in the way. Let me ask you a question. If the Spirit speaks to me about my position with God and talks to me about living by faith, wouldn't the Spirit of God want me to walk in the way as well? It's the nature of the Spirit. He wants me to walk in that way. That life points people to the resurrected Christ. Let me draw a simple conclusion right here. Jesus defined hope in John chapter 20. Paul gives us the foundation for that hope at the cross, where our sin problem was solved, and at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, where our death problem was resolved. Those two things are resolved. Jesus defined hope. Paul points us towards solving our sin problem and our death problem. So let's turn to the next one, hopeful people. So let's just make this a little practical for the last couple of minutes. What's a hopeful person look like? All that remains is that we live as hopeful people. Hope keeps us going, especially in the messes that life is filled with. There are things that build hope and improve our hopefulness, things that signal that our hope has life. How about statistics? Do you ever read statistics and go, there's hope? It's leaning in my direction. Or how about an improved blood test? You've had bad blood tests and now it's improving. Hope's rising. A faint signal from a trapped miner. There's hope. He's still alive. An article of clothing or something that belonged to someone who's missing. We all look for signs that nurture hope. Nevertheless, our hope for the future rests on the promises of God and the words of Jesus, in contrast to the things that people say and do. Hope is an evidence of faith. It just is. Hope is the evidence of faith. We read in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 20, and learn that Jesus rose from the dead. What else do we know? We have this presentation in God's Word that's important to us. But what else do we know? There's two things that I want to pay attention to first right here. First, do you know somebody who has lived in the hope of the resurrection? I like those people. Old saints who have lived a long obedience to Christ. They recognize their position with God. They place their faith in, and they have walked many, many years in the direction of obedience. I think it was Howard Hendricks who said, the wealth of a church is the number of people in it who have walked a long obedience to Christ. He's right. It's not how much money we have in the bank or how cool our facilities are. It's the number of people who have walked a long obedience to Christ. Not who saw themselves the way Jesus saw themselves, placed faith in Jesus, but walked a long obedience to Christ. That's the person that we want to look to. Those people enhance my hope. I had the pleasure of knowing a few in my immediate family. They walked a long obedience to Christ. Elisha and Dothan, surrounded by the Syrian army in 1 and 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You know, his servant, he couldn't see the angels, the host of angels around there, while the Syrians were threatening the city. Elisha said, "Dear God, open the man's eyes. Give him some hope." Or how about Hezekiah in Jerusalem? He's surrounded by Sennacherib's army, and they're threatening him and saying awful things over the wall. He takes the letter and puts it in front of God on the floor in the temple and prays. And the prophet says, "No, they won't be there tomorrow." It says in the text, 185,000 of them died that night. How about the five missionaries in Ecuador who were killed before the tribe came to Christ by the efforts of their wives? You would think that the people who were involved in that would say, "You know what, we're done here. We're out of here." No, Elizabeth Elliot and her crew went back into that tribe and they came to Christ. It's an amazing story. We may all know someone who simply trusted God and their lives were changed and lived for God's glory. People of hope are very attractive people. You've heard that little funny story about this is a little league game, baseball game, and there's this team's up there, and this guy walks up, and this team is just stacking up the runs. And this kid's out in left field, and he's all excited and everything else. And the team finally gets out of like 21-0. And the guy says to the kid as he's running in, "You're going to get killed out there." He goes, "Mister, we haven't even got up the bat yet." This kid had hope that they were going to win this game. Don't you just love someone like that? People who have hope are so attractive. They just are. In time, he got that hope when Jesus appeared. Just for him. Thomas. God wants us to have hope. Did Jesus need to reappear so that Thomas would be persuaded? No, come on, you know me better than that. Come on, you should have believed this instantly. No, he needed to have hope. Because if Jesus had told the disciples, "I'll be back," and Thomas hadn't been there, would he have believed? I don't really know. He needed some more evidence. God wants us to have hope. And his word tells us that there is hope. We should live as a people of hope. Ask God for a hope that is infectious. I relate it directly to my political life in this country at the moment. Hope. I'm just running out of it pretty quickly here. The second one is that we serve a God who is very trustworthy. It says in Jeremiah chapter 17, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord." But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose heart is the Lord. He's like a tree planted by water that sends out its root by the stream, and does not fear when heat comes, or its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Those words speak directly to me right now. Hope is like a tree planted by a stream of water. It sends out its roots in all different directions. It brings life to everybody, no matter if there is a drought. No matter if there's a drought. Guess what the words are that come immediately after that verse? This is Jeremiah writing at the hand of God. The next verse, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? You know, everything inside of me fights against hope. It's like it's fighting against me. And Jeremiah says, well then, turn to a trustworthy God. You won't run out of hope. Monroe Parker was traveling through southern Alabama on one of those hot, sticky Alabama days. He stopped at a watermelon stand, picked out a watermelon, and asked the proprietor how much it cost. $1.10, he said. Parker dug in his pocket and said, all I have is a dollar. That's okay, the proprietor said. I'll trust you for it. Well, that's mighty nice of you, Parker responded and picked up the watermelon and started to leave. Hey, where are you going? The man behind the counter demanded. I'm going outside to eat my watermelon, Parker answered. But you forgot to give me the dollar. Parker looked at the man with a puzzled face. You said you would trust me for it. No, that's not what I meant. I meant you would trust me for the dime. Sir, Parker replied, you weren't going to trust me at all. You were just going to take a 10-cent gamble on my integrity. Hope of the resurrection is not a 10-cent gamble on God's integrity. Hope is believing without seeing. It is faith in the depth in the death of Jesus applied to my sin problem, and faith in the resurrection of Jesus applied to my death problem. Because I serve a trustworthy God, and the stories of those who have walked by faith and trusted God nurture my faith and hope that the end of this life is far greater than the life that I may live now. I like the words of the angel to the women in Luke 24, then I'll pray. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Don't you have any hope? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how I told you? While he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. And on the third day, hope rose. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the hope of the resurrection. I pray if someone's here without hope of the resurrection, that today they'll get hope. Hope will spring in there and inside of them, and they will be... They'll see themselves the way you see them. They will place their faith in the finished work of Christ to take care of their sin problem. And they'll rest in the hope of the resurrection. And follow vast host of people who have walked in that way. I pray that you'll cause us to walk in the works and the ways of Jesus Christ so that the evidence of our hope is all over us. And that more than anything, our hope rests in you. Thank you for being a trustworthy God. You have never gone back on your word. One day, this veil of tears will disappear, and you will bring us to yourself and we will live no longer hopeful, for our faith will become sight. We look forward to that day, Jesus, in Christ's name. Amen.